Well, we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Last week, I just mentioned a little bit ago, last week Connie shared on the subject of the renewed mind and did a wonderful job of showing the truth concerning it. And just was wonderful. And we'd just like to review this one verse, one of the verses she went over, Romans chapter 12. And in verse 2, many of us know this by memory, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We transform ourselves by renewing our minds to the Word. And the word renewing is in the present tense, continuous action. It's not a one-time action, like when we got born again of God's Spirit, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, confess with our mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and boom, one-time action. Can't get reborn again over and over. But with the renewed mind, it's a continuous present action, like breathing. We're going to take a breath. And if you want to live, you're going to take another breath. And if you want to keep living, you're going to take another breath, right? You can't breathe yesterday's breath. It's done. And you can't breathe next week's breath. It's not available. You can breathe right now's breath. And if you want to keep living, you keep doing that one time, continuous action. One breath at a time. And the renewed mind action is just like that. It's one thought at a time. We continue to place the Word of God into our thinking, one thought at a time. And of course there is, as we know, a devil who's trying to throw other thoughts in front of us and hoping that we grab onto some of those thoughts. And when we do and stick those in our head, we do not have the renewed mind. But if we keep placing the Word in our mind, those one-time actions, over and over and over again, we are able to prove at the end of this verse was a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's pretty wonderful. In light of this, I'd like to look at a scripture that's just incredibly thrilling, and it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the individual that does the transforming by the renewing of the mind. It's not God. It's not somebody else. It's the individual. You yourself. You're the one that controls what goes in and what doesn't go into your brain. And in light of this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is just so incredible. This is concerning Paul at the end of his life, and by revelation, he writes, and we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And this is referring to he's at the end of his life. And here's what he has to say, verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice the three I's. The I haves. I have. Wasn't somebody else. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, by his decision, by his free will, chose to fight the good fight. He chose to finish the course, and he chose to keep the faith. It was a choice that he made. Nobody else made it for him. And he kept renewing his mind, day by day, thought by thought, to do those things which God directed him to do and what the Word of God says to do. So he did it by the renewed mind actions. In the working translation, this verse says, "I have contended in the good contest. I have finished the race. I have kept the right way of believing." So what I'd like to do is look at what is that contest that Paul contended in. Was it a football contest, bowling match, arm wrestling? What kind of contest was he in? We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. What type of contest did Paul get involved with? I have contended in the good contest, he says. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul stood for the true God, proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the mystery, ministering the word of God. That was the contest he was in. Now, because the devil doesn't like God, Paul standing up for God and speaking the word of God, the devil doesn't like Paul either. So that makes him a foe. When there's a foe and another person, you got a contest. So Paul's contest was, he was standing for God, preaching the word of God, making known the mystery, ministering to God's word to God's people. And that was the contest he was in. He wasn't in a bowling contest. He was in the contest of walking for God and speaking for God. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. How did Paul get involved with this? It shows us in the book of Acts. At one time, Paul was all against speaking for the true God, all against the Lord Jesus Christ, all against the things of God that were going on at that day and time. He was walking in the course of this world. He was persecuting the believers, killing the believers. I mean, he really was against God and his word. He thought he was doing that which was right, but in reality, he was against the word of God. But there was a change, as we know, and we're going to look at that in verse 10. This is Paul speaking to Agrippa, who was a governor, a political leader. And verse 10, well, we're just going to pick it up. Verse 9. "I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did, I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, from the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which in the which I will appear unto thee. delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. And here's what he wanted them to do: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by believing that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, which means he was obedient, another way of saying it, but showed unto them, showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or adequate for repentance. So he made a major change in his life, from persecuting the believers and the Lord Jesus Christ to walking with him, with Jesus Christ, with God, with the believers, serving the believers. What a major change, like overnight. So at one time he was on the wrong side. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So that's how Paul got started. It was by a calling, quite an unusual calling, with the bright light and the voices and all. It doesn't happen to everybody. But he heard that call, he accepted it, and he began walking therein. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see a little bit about his service to God's people and what he had to do to keep that thing going. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He wasn't obligated to do anything for anybody. It's not like he literally owed anything to anybody, but he chose by his free will to be a servant unto all men because of the calling that he had been given, that he was to walk in. Verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." So probably squabbling about quarters and nickels. No, that's a joke. What? You know that old.
No.
Jewish football cheer? Okay. Rah rah. Get that quarterback, right? Well, anyway, verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." So he walked within their lifestyle to be able to reach them, "that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Do you think that took a bit of work? To just be different to different people, to be able to reach into their hearts and lives, to be able to know how a Jew thinks, to be able to reach in there with the Word of God, or to know how somebody that's pompous thinks, be able to reach into their heart, or somebody who's lowly, be able to reach into their heart. Took a little effort, sure, to figure it out. And he was willing to do that. Verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." So this is the good contest that he was contesting in. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, keep under my body, and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'd like to read the last few verses of that from the Working Translation. It becomes a little clearer, but it does show and indicate that there was a discipline involved with Paul's life to keep himself suppressed under the truths of the Word of God so that he can stay in that contention. We all know that if you play basketball, you can't just take that ball anywhere you want, run through the crowd, go around, and then try to dunk it from behind, right? You got to keep the ball in the court. Or in football, if we saw somebody running off the sideline behind the other team, around, back into the end zone, we'd know, you know, it doesn't work. Well, the same thing spiritually. We have to, or Paul walked in the light of the truths of God's word and moved forward that way. And so he wanted to keep himself able to be able to reach people. And in verse 25 from the Working Translation, it says, "Everyone who competes in a contest exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible prize. Therefore, I run in this manner, not as with uncertainty. I box in this manner, not as punching the air. I beat my body and treat it as a slave, lest by some means, after the heralding to others, I myself should be rejected from the competition." So he disciplined himself, worked with his mind. He renewed his mind day by day by day by day by day. Was Paul rejected by people? Yeah. Sure was. Did he ever get persecutions? He sure did. But he must have done some real renewing of the mind. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It takes the renewed mind to stay on course with what God has called us to do. It took the renewed mind for Paul to stay on course, to stay in the contest. Chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Anybody that's going to live a godly life is going to suffer persecution. Might not be the same type of persecution that Paul was involved with, but they're going to suffer persecution. It's just because if you stand up for God, there's a devil, and he doesn't like that, and he's going to try to knock you off. Just part of the way life is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul certainly continued to renew his mind day by day in order to walk in the ministry that he was given and to fulfill it. So we're just going to look at a couple of Paul's persecutions just to take a look at them. Chapter 11 and in verse 23 is a listing of some of them. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." And this is a whipping. And if you've ever been whipped with a whip, you know what it feels like. I haven't ever been whipped with a whip. I've been whipped with something else, with rubber hose, but that was nothing compared to a whip. It hurts. And 39 lashes, five different times. Maybe I would just, after the second whipping, second stripe, I'd say, "Okay, maybe we can renegotiate." I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it would feel like to have my back whipped like that. Ugh. So 40 stripes saved one, thrice or three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. You know, they would just take stones, big stones, that they can take big enough that would hurt, small enough that they could throw. And they would stand in a circle with the person in the middle and they start stoning you until you died. And that happened to Paul once, where he actually died. And the believers got around him and rose him from the dead. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. You know, he's out in the water just, wading? In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, those things are that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he had it from both sides. He had the responsibility of caring for God's people, which was a lot of work, I'm sure. And then he had the adversary working through people, trying to stop them. And I don't know, if you don't like pain, you would say, okay, let's stop this now. I don't know, the guy kept on going. Nothing stopped him. He must have been looking at something differently than the average person. He must have understood something about God's calling, about the hope, about walking for God. There must have been some things he was looking at when he had that whip go against his back that caused him to endure it again and again. He had to be looking at something. And that's where that renewed mind process comes in, one thought at a time. Rather than thought saying, okay, I'm done with this. I don't like this. He kept enduring. He must have seen something that was beyond the average person looking at. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. He must have known who he was and who he was standing for and why he was standing for him. You don't go through that many hardships and not really know why. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was a servant. And this word servant, a Greek word doulos, it means bond slave. He had made a decision to be completely sold out as a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your believing is spoken of. Verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. That's one of the things he did in service to God's people. He kept praying for him. Thankful for that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul was a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul served Jesus Christ. Paul served God. And his service to God and to Jesus Christ was towards God's people. That's how he served God. And it was the ministry that, remember in Acts it says he was not disobedient to. He was called, he was told what he was to do, and he wasn't disobedient to that. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 4. So when we go to verse 7, which we read earlier, it's really incredible. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul did cross the finish line in his life. You know, that great joy. Now, Lori runs races. She's not here today, but I guess I don't know if she breaks the finish line. So I didn't come in first, but
I think the rope is already down.
Yeah.
She does cross the finish line.
But to be able to cross that finish line, whether you break the tape or not, what a joy. Paul, by revelation, was able to say, I have fought that good fight. I was in that good contest. I finished it, and I have kept the faith. And look what tried to stop him. Incredible. And yet he still was able to do that. What a great example to us. What enabled Paul to do that? Well, a lot of things, but part of it is the renewed mind. One thought at a time. Kept thinking about the hope, or kept thinking about God's love for him, or God's mercy, whatever it was that carried him through what he needed to put on in his mind, he kept doing. Really does show the great example or great need and importance of the renewed mind. So, I have fought the good fight, or I have something, the good contention. What was it? Contested a good contest. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The word faith is referring to the right way of believing. I have kept the right way of believing. What a statement to be able to make. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's a nice reward, for sure. You know, you may say in your mind, okay, well, I haven't been faithful to God all my life in serving God. And so, this will never happen to me. I can never say I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, because I haven't always been faithful. Well, if we think that way, we won't be thinking scripturally. Because did Paul go to Jerusalem? Did he screw up? I think it really had a major bad impact on the church for quite a while after that. The adversary was able to fracture the unity of the believers at that day and time. Did he screw up? Sure he did. But by revelation, he was able to say, I have finished the course. I've crossed that line, and I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing. So it's not if we haven't been faithful all of our lives that this is never going to happen. It's what we choose to do moment by moment. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3 for a second. This is what Paul did to stay on course. We just get back on course. If we're not on course, we get back on course. God's a very merciful God. He's a very good God. We heard it today. God wants to load us with his goodness. He's a great God. And Philippians chapter 3 gives us some great insight as to how Paul operated. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, remembering everything I did wrong, you know, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sure, we're going to fall short. Paul fell short, but certainly still available to walk for him. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not everybody does stay faithful, but we want to be faithful. And it's always our choice. Chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. He is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila of the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Lytium sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter, Eusebius. I'm messing up somebody. Eubulus.
Eubulus.
Yeah, there you go. Greeteth thee and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. There were some who stayed faithful and some who didn't. God knows the record in the end. Some stood, some didn't. But we know Paul did. And lastly, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Ephesians, it says that we are called with a calling. You know, Paul wasn't the only one that was called. It says that we're called. We are called as sons of God. We have a calling, no different than Paul's. I mean, in the sense that it's a calling of God. We're sons of God. We are given ministries, abilities in Christ. And each person has been placed in the body of Christ, and we're going to look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 27, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." We're all members in the body of Christ. We're all sons of God if we're born again. You know, context. And then in verse 18, it says, "But now hath God set the members," referring to the members of the body of Christ, "God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased" who?
Him.
Wow. So we're members in the body of Christ, and we're where we are, where God placed us, which is quite nice. We aren't where we are because we chose something and decided to build that direction and worked hard, and now we're at that spot. I mean, look at Paul, murdering Christians, and God said, "I want that guy to be an apostle and to preach the mystery." Did he deserve it? No. But did he stay faithful to it? Absolutely. So we've all been placed by God in a specific spot in the body of Christ. We all have the ability to minister. We're all called of God. The choice becomes, do we want to continue to renew our mind and stay faithful to that which God has called us to do? And that's the choice we make day by day by day by day by day. I did say we're done, but we're going to one more spot. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what we are supposed to do. We have a unique spot in the body of Christ. We all have a function in the body of Christ, and we're all to minister. And in chapter 4, this is God's heart for the body of Christ. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body," the entire thing, "fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." God's heart is that as each member of the body of Christ is functioning, it's an edification to the rest of the body of Christ. And as a whole, it gets blessed and built up, stays strong and healthy, just like our human bodies. If every part in our body is doing what it's supposed to do, we're happy, right? Once one part of our body starts saying, I'm angry with the rest of you guys, I'm stopping. Hopefully it's not the bowels. I mean, trouble does come up. But the body of Christ, each member is to be functional in their capacity, whatever that is. So two questions I have for us all to ask ourselves are, are you contending in the contest, or are you just watching from the stands? Are you heading toward the finish line, serving God and keeping the right way of believing, or are you letting distractions and selfishness stop you? May we all be able to declare in our last days, I have kept the faith.